You know, this morning when I got out of bed, got in the car and drove to the church, I noticed that there was a coat of dew that had settled all over the ground. And everywhere I drove, I could see the dew that was there on the grass and on the rooftops. And you know, as I think about that, I'm reminded that the book of Micah says that the people of God are like the dew of heaven, the dew that falls from heaven. And I think that this past these past few weeks, and certainly this past weekend, that our deeds and our loving Jesus with practical acts of service have been like a dew that is settled upon our city in a beautiful way. And you know, when the sunlight hits the dew, what happens? It begins to glisten and sparkle and shine. And that just reminds me that Jesus said, "Let others see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Let me ask you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of John, John chapter 13. You know, it seems, as we've been in this series, it seems that every time the disciples turn around, they're hearing Jesus challenge them about this matter of being on mission, of engaging their world with the love of Jesus Christ, of being salt and light and servants in the world where he has placed us. And this is true even in the very last hours of Jesus' life. I want to begin reading in John chapter 13 and verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. You know, the setting was very intimate. There were the close friends. There was a flickering lamplight. Jesus and his followers had just come off of the dirt roads of Jerusalem into the house. And as would be the case, their feet were dirty, wearing sandals, walking dirt streets, dirt roads. Their feet got dirty. You know, sort of like when you were a child, you playing outdoors barefooted and you came in the house, and what did your mom say? You go straight to the bathroom and wash your feet before you do anything else. And in Jesus' time, there would have been a servant stationed at the door as the guests came in. There was a large water pot perhaps handy there, and he would take that water and wash the feet of the guests as they came in. It would have been the lowliest of slaves who had been given this unpleasant task of taking the feet of strangers and washing them. Sometimes when there was not a servant available, there was someone in the group would take it on themselves to wash the feet of the others who had gathered on a particular occasion. And so Jesus gathers with his disciples on this particular evening, and everybody moves to the meal, and that doesn't occur to anyone to wash the feet. Maybe they're looking around sheepishly, wondering who is going to do the dirty work. Can you imagine how surprised they were when Jesus stood up from the meal and he took off his cloak and he wrapped a towel around his waist and he took a basin of water and he began to go around the room taking the dirty, grimy feet of his disciples in his hands and washing those feet and drying them with the towel that was wrapped around his waist. Now, as Jesus did this, obviously there were some of his disciples who resisted. They didn't want anything to do with that. They didn't want Jesus washing their feet. But I want you to pick up with me as we look down in verse 12. Notice what happens there. For it says that when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. As I think about Jesus taking off his outer clothing and wrapping a towel around his waist, I see Jesus suiting up for service, suiting up for service. And this morning, I want you to think with me just for a few moments about what it means, what we learn from Jesus, our master, our Lord, our teacher, what we learn from him about suiting up for service. And as we bring this series to a close, where we have heard over and over again the urgent call of Jesus to on-mission living, to follow him into a life of selfless service, we need to know what it requires of us. To suit up for service like Jesus, first of all, means that I'm not loving if I'm not serving. It means if I'm not loving if I'm not serving. You see, you cannot separate love and service. Now look at what it says in chapter 13, in the latter part of verse 1. It says that having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. To put it another way, he now brought to completion his love. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now brought that love to completion. How did he do that? He served. It says in verse 2, the evening meal was being served. And here presents itself an opportunity to serve. You see, throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus was engaged in loving, sacrificing, healing, cleansing, forgiving, and all of it was born out of love. He loved his followers right to the very end. And did Jesus love the world? Absolutely. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he sent his son. But Jesus loves his own in a very, very special way. And you need to know today that if you're a follower of Jesus, that you are loved by Jesus in an amazing way. He loved his own who were in the world, and now he brought that love to completion. And how was he going to do that? He was going to do it by serving them. You cannot separate love from service. And we know that just by the very example of the Father. In 1 John 4 and verse 9, it says, this is how God showed his love to us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Notice, this is how he showed his love, by serving. And we know this also by what 1 John 3 tells us. We are to follow the example of our Father. And I'd like for us just to read these verses together. Let's just read them together out loud. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And so what we learn here, friends, is that you're not loving if you're not serving. Don't call it love if it doesn't result in your getting outside of yourself and loving even as the Father loved. You know, I heard one time about a husband who said to his wife, honey, I love you so much. I love you so much that I would die for you. And the wife said, well, honey, I appreciate that. I'm grateful, but I don't need you to die for me. I just need you to love me enough to take out the trash. And you know, that's what love looks like. It's those practical deeds of service. And we've heard so many amazing stories of what our teams have done scattered all over the city over this weekend and even over the past few weeks. But one of the most inspiring stories I heard involves actually two ministries, one of which we've already heard about this morning, the Mercy Clinic. There was a family with a terminally ill son who came to the Mercy Clinic a few weeks ago. on a Thursday evening. Mercy Clinic is our free medical clinic. And the folks who were volunteering that night immediately recognized that this young man had some incredible needs, and his family had some great needs as well. The medical team evaluated and examined him. A pharmacist began to get on the phone to try to find the place where they could get his medication in the most affordable way. There was a counselor who was there, a compassionate counselor who just loved on this family and spent time with them and praying with them and encouraging them. And the volunteers even got together that evening and collected so that they could purchase this expensive medication that was needed for this terminally ill man. But there was a young physician's assistant who, I believe when she delivered the medication, realized that this family had greater needs than just the son's terminal illness in hospice care. They realized that the home was in need of incredible repairs. And so she went back to her Sunday morning Bible study group and told them about the need, and they decided that they would do something to meet that need. So yesterday, I saw pictures of it on Facebook, the class members were just crawling all over this house like ants, meeting needs. And you see, sometimes it looks like that. It may not be the heroic, courageous thing. Sometimes it's just the little simple things that we have opportunities to do every day, many times every day, if we just stop and take a look and pay attention. Suiting up for service means that I'm not loving if I'm not serving. But another thing I learned from Jesus about suiting up for service, and that is I cannot be self-absorbed. I cannot be self-absorbed. If you would just put yourself in the shoes of Jesus or the sandals of Jesus for just a moment, you would realize that he had every reason in that hour to be self-absorbed. In fact, we're told in verse 1 again that it was just before the Passover feast. This was the weekend of Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. If there was ever a time for Jesus to be self-absorbed and distracted, it would have been on this occasion. It says that he was about to leave this world and go to the Father. You see, between here and there stood the cross. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus knew that he was going to endure, first of all, incredible physical pain that goes along with the torture of Roman crucifixion. But we also know that Jesus understood there was more to it than that, that he was going to endure great mental and emotional and spiritual pain. Because as he was there upon the cross, hanging on the cross, being crucified, that there was heaped upon him all of the sins of all of the world, your sins and my sins, all on Jesus, and he endured the awful judgment of our sin in that moment. And Jesus knew that all of this was before him, and yet he was not self-absorbed. That in that very moment, just hours away from enduring what he was about to endure, he served. And I realize that some of you are thinking, well, I'm just too old, or I'm just too weak, or I just can't do it. Oh, come on. You're too old, you're too weak. Last week, the senior adult ladies class that my wife teaches, they took breakfast to our college ministry. Some of them couldn't walk to the building where the college ministry meets every Sunday. And so they had to take them over there in the bus or in the golf cart. And those ladies suited up and showed up and served up a breakfast you wouldn't believe. Don't tell me you're too old or too weak. You have some other kind of handicap that keeps you from serving. Tell that to Perry Clark. It's no time to be self-absorbed. On top of that, Jesus not only knew that this was before him, but also he was about to be betrayed by one of his closest followers, Judas. It says in verse 2 that the evening meal was being served and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. I mean, Judas was sitting right there. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew that Judas had already sold out to the devil, had already sold out to the religious authorities who had paid him. He was a paid assassin. And yet Judas was in the circle where Jesus went around and washed everyone's feet, including Judas's feet. And the fact is that we're all hurting in some way. Some of you have been AWOL from service because someone has hurt you. I want to challenge you today to quit sulking and start serving. Quit sulking and worrying about how you've been offended. Just think of Jesus. Here he was, knowing that he was about to be betrayed, cold-heartedly betrayed by one of his closest followers, and yet he still served. If I'm going to follow Jesus into a life of service, suit up for service, I can't be self-absorbed. I learned something else from Jesus, and that is no one is too important to be a servant. No one is too important to be a servant. He says in verse 3 that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Now just think about what that statement says about who Jesus is, about the power and the authority and the reign of King Jesus. Jesus knew that he had come from the Father. He was Almighty Son of God. And he knew that after his resurrection, he was returning to the Father, that he would take the throne of the kingdom of God and he would reign there. That the Father had given to him a name that was above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess. And yet this is the Jesus who put the towel around his waist and took the dirty feet of his disciples and washed them. No one is too important to be a servant. If anyone had the prerogative to say, I'm too important to wash dirty feet, it would have been Jesus. Now, Jesus was always teaching, and he was always coaching. And he washed the disciples' feet, first of all, because they needed to be washed. And that's a part of service. It's just saying what needs to be done and doing it. Not waiting around for someone else to do it. Just see what needs to be done and do it in the spirit of, and the love of Jesus. But Jesus had something else in mind, because he's always teaching and he's always coaching, and he wants them to understand that there is a life that he is calling them to. There's a life for which he has saved them, and it is a life of service. And so we jump down to verse 12 again, and he says, do you understand what I've done for you? After he washes their feet, he said, do you understand what I've just done? He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Listen, friend, don't think you're too high to go low. Don't think you're too high to go low. Don't think you're too high in importance to go low in service. If anyone had the right to say, I'm important, I should be served, I don't need to be serving, it was Jesus, but he didn't. And Jesus said, verse 17, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. You're not blessed if you sit here and hear what I'm saying today. There's no blessing in that. The blessing comes when you do it, when you serve. And some of you know that is true. You know, over the past weeks, as you've been involved in these Love Fort Worth projects and over this weekend, you know that Jesus really meant what he said when he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And you, some of you this week, felt it, didn't you? You felt it. You felt that amazing blessing that comes when you get outside of yourself and you forget your own hurts and hang-ups and pains and everything else, and you just get outside of yourself and you love someone in the name of Jesus. Jesus meant what he said when he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But you're sitting around and waiting to receive, waiting for somebody to give something to you. You're never going to be blessed. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And Jesus said, I have set you an example, verse 15, that you should do as I have done. And so down through the ages, the followers of Jesus Christ have suited up with Jesus and followed Jesus into a life of selfless service. And you see, one of the great blessings of being a part of an established church like ours is that for over 100 years, we've had people walking our campus and walking in these buildings and walking these hallways who have just shown us what it means to live selfless service, suiting up with Jesus and just serve. We've had the benefit of seeing not only the example of Jesus, but the example of people who have followed Jesus in this way. I was thinking about it this week, of many people who are senior adults who are still serving God faithfully to this very day. But I know that the day is going to come when they're not able to do that. And will there be somebody to suit up and step into the game and fill the shoes of these? I could think of scores of them. But for the sake of time today, I'm going to just ask you, who's going to fill the shoes of Rebecca Naylor, career missionary to India? Who's going to fill the shoes of Joe Linneman, a men's leader and a Christian businessman? Who's going to fill the shoes of Carolyn Coggan, a faithful pastor's wife? Who's going to fill the shoes of Dr. James Bass, who pastored faithfully in churches for decades and decades? Who's going to fill the shoes of Sally Linneman, a soul winner in hospitals here in Fort Worth? Who's going to fill the shoes of Glenn Hedgepeth, a man who has worked with boys and encouraged boys for decades? Who's going to fill the shoes of Mabel Lee Terry, a missionary wife? Who's going to fill the shoes of Bill Pearson, a worship leader? Who's going to fill the shoes of Joanne Morgan, a pastor's assistant? Who's going to fill the shoes of Dr. F.B. Huey, a distinguished seminary professor? Who's going to fill the shoes of Barbara McCoy, a Bible teacher, a ladies' Bible teacher? Who's going to fill the shoes of Perry Clark, a worker in our benevolence ministry? Who's going to fill the shoes of Nettie Ramsey, a women's ministry leader here in our church? Who's going to fill the shoes of Myron Jones, a Christian physician? Who's going to fill the shoes of Rhonda Brantley, a preschool worker? Who is going to fill the shoes, if I can fall off the stage here? Who's going to fill the shoes of Holman Lee, a Bible teacher for many, many years here in our church? Who's going to fill the shoes of Judy Stamey, a Christian educator? Who's going to fill the shoes of Bill Rice, a deacon leader for many years in our church? Who's going to fill the shoes of Beverly Lee, a Bible teacher in our church? Who's going to fill the shoes of Larry Wilcoxon, a Christian musician and church musician? Who is going to fill the shoes of these people? Our church has a rich heritage because we've had the benefit of watching these people march onto the field, and it's time for others of us to say, I'm ready to get in the game. I've been sitting on the bench long enough. I'll fill some of these shoes. You see, he's not just calling us, friends, to a weekend of service. He is calling us to a life of service. I want to ask you to bow your head, please. Maybe right where you're sitting today, you would just have to confess to Jesus that you've been so self-absorbed in your own suffering and your own pain and your own heartache that you're not serving like Jesus. And maybe you would say, Lord, just help me get outside of myself. I've been so caught up in me. Lord, show me every day how I can suit up with Jesus. Put on the garment of a servant and every day serve. Some of you would have to just confess pride. That you're like the disciples looking around the room wondering who's going to do the dirty work. I'm not going to. I'm too good to wash feet. None of us would really want to admit that. But as the Holy Spirit examines your own heart today, you know that there's some things you won't do. It's beneath you. Aren't you grateful that Jesus didn't say, Father, I am your son. I am God. You want me to go down there and wash feet? You want me to go down there and die for those sinners? That's beneath me. No. No. Aren't you thankful Jesus never said that? No one's too important to be a servant. Lord, I pray this morning that you would convict, convince, that you overcome all of our excuses and objections, and that hundreds of people today, in the courtroom of their own heart, will say, I'm guilty, but Lord, take me and use me. I'm yours. In Jesus' name.